the scripture reading for today. You know, we've been going through the Nehemiah series. This is the second to last. We're closing up the Nehemiah series. So I'm going to be reading today just one verse from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good seeing you guys. I think this, it marks about a year, right, since actually last year around this time, I remember getting a call from the mall management telling us that the 10th patient was found in our church building. And I remember scrambling and kind of not knowing what to do, and we having to actually shut down our on-site service a week earlier than everybody else. So it's been about a year. And, you know, under COVID, I think a lot of things have happened. I know we're sick and tired of talking about COVID. I've gained some weight, COVID weight. And some of you guys, when I meet with you guys, I could tell you guys have been eating well under COVID. But not only physically, I think we've gained and maybe out of shape a little bit, but also spiritually. You know, as I've been back and meeting with some of you guys, I've realized, you know, many of us are struggling. You know, not just physically, but it also spiritually under COVID. It's been a steep learning curve for many of us to stay connected in our relationship with Jesus over this past year. For some of us, it's been over a year since you've attended service on site, got to sing with other people. You know, even now in this hybrid worship, we're sitting here and we can't sing loud. You know, it's just a different environment. For others of us, it's been months since you actually met with somebody. You know, you've been stuck at home because of your job. You're part of the military. You're under strict COVID restrictions. You're part of the school. Everything has moved online. And again, as I've been meeting with you guys, I realize we've struggled spiritually. And if you look at the data that's been released concerning people's engagement with their local church, this is a Barna group. They do amazing research for Christians in North America. These are some of the numbers. And one stat says 30% or more people have stopped doing any type of worship. People are sick of online worship, sick of watching through screen. So it's been tough. And many feel spiritually lethargic. But in my conversation with different pastors in the city, and every church is feeling it, every pastor is going through their own journey of figuring out how to do church, you know, post-COVID, we recognize it's not a matter of desire. It's not that people no longer desire to stay engaged and connected with Jesus and their community, but it's really learning or not knowing how to do it in this season because so many things have been taken away from us. If that's you, that's how I felt large part of last year, even beginning of this year. I'm glad you are tuning in or you are here today because in our passage today, we've been in the book of Nehemiah, we're landing in chapter 8. In our passage, God's people find themselves in a very similar circumstances, right? For a whole generation, right? Israelite, for a whole generation, 70 plus years, were taken away from their home because of their disobedience to a foreign land, Babylon. There was no temple. There's no Jewish temple in Babylon. That means no sacrifice. That means no congregational gathering. No way to offer or ask for forgiveness. So after their long time away, you know, we've been talking about Nehemiah, God calls them back as he has promised to the city of Jerusalem. And under God's protection and provision, the temple, and now with Nehemiah's leadership, the walls have been rebuilt. That's where chapter 7 ends. The walls have finally been rebuilt. But in chapter 8, we find in our passage, there's still this spiritual lethargicness. There's this struggle of learning how to get back in their engagement with God. So in our passage, we begin to see God stirring a hunger in the hearts of the people. All of Nehemiah, chapter 1 to chapter 7, is about rebuilding this temple, rebuilding this wall, and the adversaries and the attacks and the spiritual battles that they had to fight to build this wall. Now that the wall is done, God begins to stir a hunger in the hearts of the people. So as we walk through our passage, we're going to be going through chapter 8, 9, 10. We're going to be going for 3 hours, so stay tuned. 30 minutes, we're going to do this. Be encouraged because God is in the business of renewal. We see clearly in Nehemiah chapter 8, 9, 10, God is in the business of renewal and revival. And three chapters, three observations, and in fact, they're all three spiritual practices that we can all commit to in our own lives. It's one, receiving the word. Two, repenting daily. Three, recommitting our lives to Him again. So first, God's word. In chapter 8, verse 1, the walls have been finally put up together, completed. The people of young and old men and women have gathered near one of the gates, and they make a request to Ezra and Nehemiah to read them the scripture, right? For many of them, they have never heard the scripture. And now that the temple has been established, the wall has been established, they make a request to Ezra saying, hey, give us the word of God. So Ezra, who was the co-leader and a priest, co-leader of Nehemiah and priest, opens up the scripture in our passage in chapter 8. It's first five books of Old Testament, right? And he begins to simply read the scripture. If you just imagine, a large crowd has gathered, kids, family, young, old, and Ezra gets on one of these podiums that was made for this occasion, and he begins to read the scripture. And so people were there from dawn to noon hearing the word of God being read out loud. You know, when I was in high school, I was part of this really intense Korean American youth group. And our pastor was like old school, intense Korean pastor. And he decided for one of the retreats, he was going to read all of the New Testament. That was rough. I remember I was like ninth grade. And literally, I kid you not, we were literally there all day for 3 days. And each teacher were just speed reading the whole Bible. And everybody read faster and faster because we wanted to be done. I remember just, that was such a interesting experience for me, right? But this is probably a different experience. But the people are there, and Ezra is reading the word from dawn to noon because it was probably really hot after the noon. And you know, there was this great sense of unity and intentionality and attentiveness when you read the account. Verse 3, the literal translation. The author says, verse 3, and the ears of all the people were to the scroll of instruction. What he's saying is their eyes and ears were glued to Ezra as they heard every word with great attentiveness. Imagine 6 hours long outside. They're standing. Kids are with them. They're hungry. It's hot. They're dealing with a terrible famine at the time in the land, and not to mention there were enemies, threats from neighboring nations, yet they're not going to be distracted. Engagement and attentiveness is really hard, isn't it, for us? We're constantly bombarded with our devices, with notifications, requests. There are endless things to do and to see, to experience, to consume. Under COVID, I mean, we are over-consuming. We're always constantly reading the news, checking out numbers, infection numbers, and on and on. But these people, they were not going to be distracted. Mark 4, the parable of the soil, Jesus actually warns us that when we hear, that many, when they hear the word, will be distracted. Many will hear the word, but only few will bear fruit. And Jesus gives us this image of different types of soil. And he says, you know, the first type of soil is on the hard ground, and there are birds that come and take away the seed. Speaking about the constant schemes and the activities of the enemy that keeps us distracted. And he talks about the rocky and the thorny soils and the challenges that they present, and speak of our own divided and rebellious heart towards God's word. The lesson that Jesus wants to give us, whenever God's word is being preached, whenever we approach God's word, we will be distracted. Right? You're sitting here, You're here to listen to the sermon, but you're thinking about the argument you had on the way here with your spouse. You're thinking about what to do for lunch. You're thinking about, man, this is an awfully cold place. A lot of different things, a lot of different thoughts. Yet when you look at the scripture, these people are saying, we're going to be determined. We're not going to be distracted. And the lesson that Jesus wants to give us from Mark 4 is that only those who can truly hear can truly live faithfully. I imagine this when I think about what they were doing in this gathering. It's like this every great war movie. I don't know if you guys like war movies. I don't like gory, but I watch some. Every great war movie has this epic battle. And the leader of the bunch, they give this epic speech before they go into battle and address the team of his men with the plan of attack. And if you watch the movie, every soldier listens with great intensity. Why? Because they know their own very lives depend on it. In the same way, this is what James says in chapter 1, verse 21. James, Jesus' brother, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So what James is saying is the words that are written in the book is not some nice advices. It's not some nice, neat stories that actually have the ability to save you and I. Like when we think about scripture, when we think about our time in the Word, when we think about coming and hearing the preaching of God's Word, do we really think that? Do we really listen with that kind of intensity and purpose? Like do you really believe, right? Do we really believe the Word of God that's been given to us is that powerful? Or have we in our own ways have rather been casual about our approach to our time in the Word? Do we really have reverence for the words that were written in this book, in the book that God has given us, a scripture? See, whenever we open up scripture, whether that's our time in our own, as corporate worship, in time of preaching, I think it's important to recognize that this is God-breathed, God-inspired book. That means studying the Bible is not merely a transfer of information. It's not reading scripture, not merely gaining knowledge. Preaching is not just like a talk. It's not a TED talk. No, it's God communicating with his creation. And we must receive the word with intentionality. So verse 9 in chapter 8, as we walk through the story, people listening to Ezra read scripture. From dawn to noon, they were cut to the heart. And they begin to weep for the first time in a long time. But quickly, Ezra and Nehemiah tells the people, this is not time for mourning and crying. This is actually time for rejoicing and celebration, which is very interesting. Because later we'll see there is a time to repent. There's a time to respond in mourning to the scripture. But Ezra and Nehemiah says, actually, no, not right now. This is not the time. This is time to eat, celebrate, drink sweet drinks, and know that God is God of joy. And verse 10 in chapter 8, he says, go. Ezra says, go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks. Share with those who do not have enough. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We see the heart of God in this response that Nehemiah and Ezra gives, that God has not given us his word to crush us or shame us. There is conviction. There is repentance, and we'll talk about that. But joy, when you look at scripture, joy is ultimately what God wants you and I to experience through his word. See, spiritual renewal begins when we are willing to approach God's word with reverence and joy. So that's approaching scripture. Second thing is daily repentance, or the practice of repentance. Martin Luther, the guy who started Reformation and brought us out of the Catholic Church, he opened the Reformation movement by nailing this document called 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral. And the first of the thesis was, our Lord and Master Jesus willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Our Lord and Master Jesus will the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. According to Luther, you see, repentance is really the way we truly grow as followers of Jesus. In fact, it is the most clear sign. Repentance is one of the most clear signs that we are growing deeply and rapidly into the very character of God. And we see it here, right? Hearing the word read, having celebrated. Now, chapter 9, people have gathered once again. So chapter 8 is done. People read. They celebrate. In chapter 9, people have gathered once again. And this time, they come with sackcloth over their bodies and dust over their heads, a sign of humility and mourning. And they once again have gathered, but this time not only hear the word, but now they confess, they make this confession and they repent. And really, all of chapter 9, verses 4 to the end, is actually a long prayer. It's the longest prayer outside of the book of Psalms in the Bible. And what's interesting about this particular prayer of repentance is that this prayer is not simply about how they fail to live up to God's law. When we think about repentance, we think about, oh God, we didn't do this. We should have done this. Or we didn't do that, right? It's this recognizing our failures, and we think about that. And that's true. But when we look at this prayer, what's interesting is majority of the prayer in chapter 9 emphasizes the goodness of God. As part of their repentance, they spend more time actually declaring and recognizing the goodness of God. Very interesting. It's a prayer of declaration, a prayer to remind themselves that the God that we serve, He is actually good. So they, if you summarize a prayer, they declare, God, that you are our Savior, our Creator. They declare, God, you are generous and you are patient. And they declare, God, your love is unending. Your loving kindness will never end, will never give up, will never fail. That's really the whole prayer. So the crux of the confession is not, oh, we have failed and we didn't do well. It's actually that they have not responded properly to the loving kindness of God. That's really the summary of their prayer. God, you are this amazing God. You're this generous, gracious God. And we have not lived up to who you are. We have not responded to what you have shown us. So this means, in a way, repentance is not simply you and I telling God how we have not lived or how we have failed. That's part of it. But it's also, more importantly, reminding ourselves of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. It's important for you and I, especially because we live on the other side of Revelation. We live in the other side of what Jesus has accomplished. It's important for us to consider how the gospel transforms the act of repentance. I love what Pastor Tim Keller says about repentance. And he says this, in religion, the purpose of repentance is basically to keep God happy. So He will continue to bless you and answer your prayers. This means the religious repentance is one, selfish, self-righteous, and bitter all the way to the bottom. But in the gospel, right, he's comparing religion and the gospel, but in the gospel, the purpose of repentance radically changes. The purpose of repentance under what Christ has done is to repeatedly tap into the joy of our union with Christ in order to weaken our need to do anything contrary to God's heart. But in the gospel, the purpose, the reason why you and I need to repent is not to get God to give us what we want, but is to repeatedly tap into the joy of our union with Christ in order to weaken our need to do anything contrary to God's heart. You see, when we look at Nehemiah chapter 9, people of God have gathered again to tap into that very joy of who God is, the very character of God. And only as they're declaring the goodness of God, the generosity of God, they're able to recognize the depth of their own sins. See, only when they're able to recognize the depth of God's goodness, they're able to see the depth of their own sin in each of their own hearts. And it's that very goodness of God, His mercy, grace, generosity, and loving kindness is what gives them the strength to face themselves or who they are, but not be crushed by it. You see, repentance is hard. We don't like repentance. I don't like repentance because you know why? Deep down inside, I don't believe that I'm that sinful. Deep down inside, I want to believe, right? Everybody else messed up, but I didn't. Or deep down inside, I am innocent. But the reality is, that's not true. That's not what the scripture says. Scripture tells us that we're broken, that we are sinful, that without God, that we have no life. But what repentance under Christ does for us is by seeing the very goodness of God, His mercy, His grace, His loving kindness, is what gives you and I strength to face ourselves, who we truly are, all the ugliness of who we are, yet know that we are accepted, yet know that we are not crushed by the reality of who we are because of what Christ has done for us. So friends, when we look at repentance in that light, repentance is not this painful practice, but it is a gift. It is one of the most effective ways for you and I to fight pride that so easily blinds us. It is the only way to truly experience the freedom that Christ has won for us. In fact, it is one of the best ways to battle even our greatest addictions in our own lives. So again, without repentance, there is no revival. Without repentance, there is no renewal. Without repentance, there is no refreshment of who we are. So we got to receive the word. We got to repent of our sins. And three, we recommit once again. At the end of chapter 9, so all of chapter 9 is a prayer. At the end of chapter 9, the last verse, Nehemiah and the leaders of Jerusalem make a written binding commitment. And they write this out in a public form, promising to pursue a life of faithfulness to Yahweh and His instructions, what they've heard. And again, they make it public because one, when we make it public, it sends a message to all surrounding enemies that they're only going to serve Yahweh and no one else. And more importantly, two, it creates healthy sense of accountability. You see, whenever we make a commitment to God, whenever we come before God and make a commitment, yes, faith is deeply personal. That's true. But at the same time, faith is also deeply corporate. Right? See, when we read through scripture, almost every time people of God make a commitment before God, it's a rarely one person making a personal commitment to God. It's actually, more times than not, it's the people of God together saying, we will do this. We will follow the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We will not disobey the Lord. It's a corporate thing. And again, we've talked about plenty about this. Like 2 weeks ago, I talked about this. Faith is not meant to be lived alone. I think we live in a time, in a climate where many people believe, I can do me and Jesus, I'm good. Me and the church, I'm not good. I love Jesus. I could do church online. I could just kind of follow. I don't have to go to church. I mean, we're in that culture. But scripture is very clear that faith is not to be lived alone. Faith is meant to be in a community. That's why we encourage membership. That's why we encourage for you to be able to get involved. Because that's how God has created us in the image of God. And this ultimately also means that you did not choose your community, whatever community you're part of, that the community that you're part of is a gift from God. So you don't just choose and say, okay, I like this church because of this. I like this community because of this. No, God has sent you to a community and you have a responsibility to love that community and grow in that community. So commitment that we see is very corporate. Also, the commitment here in chapter 10 deals with all aspects of life. If you read on in chapter 10, notice commitment here isn't simply about the business of the temple or how they're going to offer sacrifices or how they're going to pay the priests. It's there, but it also deals with all other areas of life, right? The commitment deals with the way that the promise to lead their families and serve one another. It involves the way they will work, do the business of buying, selling, and lending and resting. It deals with the way they'll handle their finances, right? So when we read chapter 10, this means whenever we make commitment, our commitment can't simply be a new Bible plan on our Bible app. It can't simply be we'll do better with church attendance or giving. It must touch on how we conduct our business, how we treat one another at work, how we spend our money and resources, what we consume. In fact, I love Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis because, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, nothing will bring more joy to the enemy, Satan, than people who fervently read their Bibles and pray, yet are dishonest bosses, dishonest employees, terrible parents. Like, Satan loves it when we are seemingly spiritual. We can memorize all of Ephesians or Galatians, yet we are terrible bosses. We're dishonest business owners. When we mistreat other people. Like, growing up, you know, in a Korean church, I've seen a lot of God-loving elders who give so much to the church, yet they will cheat taxes all the time. I've seen so many God-loving deacons who will serve the church so fervently, but when, at work, they're terrible bosses. I've worked for some of them. It was terrible. There was a large disconnect. An enemy loves that because their commitment, sometimes our commitment is saying, oh, just Sunday. We can serve God, we give to God, we can serve the church. No, the commitment here is holistic. And Satan will not interfere with our religious activities as long as our worship doesn't carry over to all the areas of our lives. That's exactly what the Satan wants because it's slow, lethargic, but sure way to death. Friends, Jesus did not come and die to make us religious. In fact, Jesus confronted the hypocrisy of the religious people, right? Throughout his time on the earth, he could not stand the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were the most religious people. And his heart broke for the proud teachers of the law because they failed to recognize that they need a doctor. That's what Jesus said. I came to seek the sick. And what Jesus was saying was, you Pharisees are not sick. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you just don't realize how sick you are. And in the end, Jesus, he took on humiliation. He took on shame. He took on death in order to break that very chains of religion, chains of proud people like you and I, so that we can truly experience freedom. See, the gospel is what transforms our proud hearts. Gospel is the only cure, right? And our commitment to him is only made possible, right? This morning, I'm encouraging you, right? Read the Bible, repent, and make a commitment. Well, we could only do those things. We can only commit to God because of what Jesus has committed to us, because of the ultimate commitment that Jesus has made, the ultimate declaration on that Roman cross, what he has given up. Jesus took on death. Jesus took on shame. Jesus took on painful separation from the Father and the Spirit so that we can have life. And our commitment that we're making is a mere response to what Jesus has already accomplished for us. So as I wrap up our time, let me encourage you. Do not read the Bible. Do not repent. Do not recommit because you want God to do what you want him to do. Repent. Read the Bible and recommit because you understand the heart of God and what Jesus has done. And let me wrap up our time with one very practical application. I want to give you a practical application because I know so many of us are struggling under COVID how to actually do this faith thing. Daily prayer project. I had the book. I forgot to bring it up. Pastor John, do you have the book? I think it's somewhere over here. All right. Here we go. Thank you. Thank you. Guys, we found this resource, and it's amazing. We actually have physical copies that are printed. You can pick it up today. If you want a digital copy, we'll send it to you. If you want us to send you a printed copy your home, we'll send it to your house. Email us. And it's a wonderful resource that helps us engage with scripture, repentance, songs, artwork, and prayer, both from past and present. There are prayers from like the Chinese underground church, prayers from African church. There are prayers that were prayed 100, 200 years ago. And it's amazing liturgy that can really shape and discipline and disciple us in this season of Lent. So this daily prayer project goes through different Christian traditional seasons, and now we're in the season of Lent. Last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and we enter Lent. For next 40 days until Easter, we're going to be looking at this book as a church to really give you tools. I mean, this is not the truth. This is not the Bible, but this is a tool that we can use to, again, pray, to read scripture, to repent, to hear the prayers of other saints, to see this amazing art one that was done as a worship. So I'm not this is free, guys. I'm not charging you, all right? This is free stuff. Oh, we pay for it as a church, but this is free for you. Maybe we should charge you guys. Maybe you guys should better value, but we won't. But get a hold of this copy. Every day of the week, there are scripture, there's a psalm, there's Old Testament reading, New Testament reading. It'll take you 15 minutes in the morning and night before you go to bed, go through it. You know, I've been doing it myself. And it's liturgy. Liturgy is strange, right? Because it almost feels like you're like, it's like a workout. You do it, sometimes you're like, you're just exhausted, you're tired, you don't know what they're praying. There's Spanish prayer here, I'm like, I don't know Spanish. And you read it, but it slowly begins to shape your heart. Liturgy is not to just for that moment inspire you, but it's actually this discipline that begins to shape your story, shape your values, shape your vision. So I really want to encourage you, if I could plug anything, daily prayer project, $0. Get it, receive it, do it. Let's do it together as a church community. We put it on Instagram, we put it on everywhere. And we're praying through this season of COVID that we will grow. We have an opportunity, right? Every threat is an opportunity for us to be able to grow. And you know what? If you've been struggling, let's get on it. Start tomorrow, start tonight. There's an evening prayer tonight. Let's get on it. Again, let's join the church in preparing for this season of Easter. God is doing something that we cannot see. Amen. Let me pray for us before going to time of communion. Lord, we thank you for this amazing resource. We thank you for this amazing encouragement, God. It's challenging, God, for us to read Nehemiah and passages like this and think, man, could it be us? Could this revival, renewal happen in our own lives? It's tempting to just say, well, that's Israelites. That's the people of God. And that's a special occasion. No, Lord, we trust that God that brought revival amongst those people are the God that we serve. We trust that God, the plans, the amazing plans you had for Israelites, you have plans for this community and people in this community, God. So Lord, humble us. When we approach you in time of prayer and scripture, give us the healthy fear of who you are. As people stood before you for hours and hours listening to your word being read, Lord, give us that kind of zeal and passion and reverence as we approach you. But at the same time to know, Jesus, that you lived a life that we could not live. You died a death that we deserved. so that we could experience true freedom, true life in you, God. That our value, our worth is not reality of what others think, what others say, but it's what you did for us on that cross. Lord, save us from religion. Save us from hypocrisy. Save us from legalistic living. Free us, God. Continue as we dive into the truth of who you are and what you have done. Continue to release us. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this amazing gift of daily prayer project. Would you use it? Would you inspire us? Lord, we pray for hunger. There was a hunger in our passage. People were hungry for the scripture. Lord, we confess, often we're not hungry enough. Often we're not desperate enough. Often we are too comfortable, too casual. And Lord, forgive us for the way we have approached you. And Lord, have mercy. Mercy over our community. We thank you. We love you, Jesus, and we pray. Amen.